And Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning, studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as you know, we've been studying the will of God and how to find the will of God and asking some questions about the will of God. You'll be happy to know that next week we're going to finish, all right? So it's been a while, but next week we're going to finish this series and hopefully we will have answered all the questions by next week. We're going to do two today because they're really closely related. So let's just review for a second the questions. These are the questions that we've been trying to answer as we go through this series of studies, and we go through them each week just to keep them in our mind. Is God in control? What is God's will for my life? Is God's will for my life different than his will for others' lives? That is, does he have, you know, a will for Bob that's different than a will for Rebecca, that's different than a will for Mary Jane, that's different than a will for me? Or does he have one corporate will for all believers in the dispensation of grace? How do I find that will? Whether it's a corporate will or an individual will or whatever the case might be, how do I find it and how do I know what it is and how can I be sure that I'm right in the center of God's will is the phrase that's often used. Does God supernaturally intervene today to accomplish his will? And this whole series of studies started back when past and future President Trump was almost shot at the rally in Butler, Pennsylvania. And, you know, there was just story after story on the news of, well, you know, he turned his head at the last second and that bullet, if he hadn't turned his head at exactly the right time and exactly right position, that bullet would have gone into his head instead of just grazing his ear. And you know, many, many people, including President Trump himself, said, well, you know, God was with me that day. God intervened that day. So, you know, that's what kind of started this whole series of studies and looking at this topic. And then finally, does God intervene to punish and reward his people today? Because that's a part of, you know, if you're out of God's will, then is he going to punish you for not being in his will? If you're in his will, does he reward you and make you prosperous and all that sort of thing? And we've answered three of the questions, so we'll just go over those answers quickly. Is God in control? God is in control of all that. And of course, we went through a lot of verses and all, but we're just going to go through the answers quickly this morning of the three we've already done. Is God in control? God is in control of all that he purposed to do, and his purpose cannot fail or be altered by the actions of sinful man. So God controls what he's doing. If you look at that passage that we read in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And we spent a lot of long time defining that all things and what it is, and all things work together for good to them who love God. And those all things in the context of both of those passages are the things that God purposed to do. And those things that God purposed to do, he is in controlling, and he will fulfill those things. And nothing that you do, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So God is in control of what he's doing. He's not in control of the vain, sinful actions of mankind. That's man's will. That's our free will. But God is in control of what he purposed to do. Second, does God intervene to punish and reward? He intervenes in exactly the way he reveals that he will. We cannot go beyond what God reveals. So God reveals, this is how I'm going to reward believers. This is how I'm going to punish unbelievers. This is the time when I'm going to do it, at the return of Christ, at the day of the Lord, when the Lord sets everything right and makes the crooked straight. It does all those things that we read about in Scripture. And we can't go beyond that. We can't say, well, I've had a run of bad luck, so that must be God trying to punish me. Or, man, I hit the jackpot big today, so that must be God trying to reward me. We can't go beyond what he reveals that he's going to do. And, of course, we looked at the scriptures and the verses that talk about what he's going to do and what is a part of his purpose and plan to reward us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about that. And then the punishment of the lost, we looked at that also. So does he intervene to punish and reward? He will intervene, and he will come with a vengeance, but also a reward. But we can't go beyond that. So we can't say, bad luck, you know, that's got to be God getting me, or good luck, that's God rewarding me. How do I find God's will? God's will can be found by learning the doctrine that reveals his mind. This doctrine is revealed to man through the inspired word of God. Only in God's word do we find God's will. So we talked about John chapter 7, where he says, if any man would know my will, he would know the doctrine, the teaching. If you want to know God's will, you got to know God's teaching. If you want to know God's will, you got to know his word, because his word is his mind. Paul says we have the mind of Christ, and we have that mind of Christ as he revealed that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us. And that revealing of that truth reveals not just the words of God, but in those words reveals the will of God. So we talked about that last week, I think, and kind of finished that part of the study up. So today, we're going to combine two questions. That way I can get done by Christmas. So what is God's will for my life? And is it different than his will for others? Because those two questions are real related. You know, what is God's will for my life? And then is God's will for my life different than his will for the lives of others? And if we can answer that first part of that, what's God's will for my life, we're kind of, by extension, answering that second question. Is his will for my life different than his will for the lives of others? So this is what we're going to focus on this morning. Then we've got just one question after that, and that is God supernaturally intervene to accomplish his will? And we'll talk about that one next week, and then we'll be into Christmas. So what is God's will for my life, and is it different than his will for the lives of others? Well, first of all, God has a will for his human creation. So let's go back to the book of Genesis. This is sort of just a, maybe you would call this a general will, his purpose in creation, his purpose in establishing human life on planet Earth. And there are things that he establishes as a part of that. His will for his human creation, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, of course, he puts man on planet Earth. He does it for a reason. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God's purpose, God's intent, is to populate the earth with the descendants of mankind. To start with Adam and Eve, to have a system of procreation whereby Adam and Eve produce children, and those children produce children, and those children's children produce children. And in so doing that, he replenishes and fills the earth and subdues it and takes dominion over it. And just going back, you know, a few months to our series that we did on the LGBT movement and all of that, almost every radical, let's call it, movement that happens today is in direct contradiction to that commandment of God. This is the first commandment of God given to mankind in Scripture: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. That's the first thing he tells man to do. Everything that society does, if you look at the LGBT movement, not easy to have kids if you're L, a G, a B, a T, or any of those other things. So you're not being fruitful, you're not multiplying. If you're going to abort your children before they're born, then you're not multiplying. If you're worried that the climate is going to warm up and fry us all because there's too many people on the planet, or we're going to run out of resources because there's too many people on the planet, then you're not multiplying. Just about everything that goes on in culture and society today is in direct contradiction to that commandment of God: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So just keep that in mind. When you hear all this stuff, that's contrary to what God said to do. God's purpose and God's plan, just for society in general, saved and Lot, just his creation on planet Earth, is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He put some guidelines in effect. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, and the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So we've looked at this passage many times. In that passage, we see two things. We see, number one, that mankind is given free will. Theologians call it volition. So he's given this volition, given free will to do what he wants to do, but also he's given accountability. He is to take responsibility for the things that he does. I'm going to put this tree in the garden. You don't eat it. If you eat it, here's what's going to happen. So I'm not going to keep you from eating it. In fact, I'm going to give you the opportunity to eat it because I put it there. I didn't have to put the tree in the garden. If you're not allowed, what's the purpose of having the tree in the garden if you're not allowed to eat it anyhow? You have to make a choice. That's why the tree is there. So you put a tree in the garden. See, Nadine yesterday went shopping and she brought home this tin of Christmas cookies. So now if she brought home that tin of Christmas cookies and sat on the counter and said, you're not allowed to eat these, then I'd say, well, then what was the point, right? What was the point of buying this tin of Christmas cookies if I'm not allowed to eat them? And so you know what I did as soon as she sat it down on the counter? I ate them. So there you go. So that's, I assume that was why she got them, so we could eat them. But God put this tree in the midst of the garden and said, don't eat it, even though the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, tree to desire to make one wise, all of that, don't eat it. He did that to force them to make a choice, to give them free will and accountability for the choice that they made. So volition is one of those things that's put into place in creation, in our culture, in our society, and responsibility for that choices that are made. He did in verse 21 of chapter 2. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God institutes marriage, what we today would call marriage, a relationship between a man and a woman where the two become one flesh, where the two become one. In many, there's a whole lot of different ways you can illustrate that becoming one, not the least of which is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So the two become one. When a man and a woman come together in an intimate relationship, the husband, Adam, knew Eve, his wife, and that produced a child. And whose flesh is that child? Only Adam's? And Eve's. So the two, Adam and Eve, become one flesh now. So there's a baby in Natalie's belly. That's one flesh. That's our flesh. The two become one. And as I said, that's illustrated in a lot of different ways, but if you go back to what was God's initial command to mankind, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. How are we going to multiply? We're going to have two become one flesh. And that one flesh is the next generation that then becomes one flesh and produces the next generation, and on and on and on it goes. So all of that is how God structured his world, this planet Earth, to begin with. And all of that reflects his will. And that's why the things we see in culture today are so out of whack, because they're contrary to that basic construct that God put in place. And throughout history, even in places that were not Christian or didn't acknowledge and understand the truth of God's word, they acknowledged and understood that. The founding fathers of this country talked about the laws of nature and nature's God. See, that's kind of over and above, beyond the doctrine of a verse in Scripture, understanding this is the way creation works and functions. So part of God's will is found in the creation and in the functioning of creation. Even the entry of sin is accounted for. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, God's will includes his response to man's sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, eaten of the fruit of the tree, eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now that's a direct response of God to mankind's sinfulness. But his will then becomes what? By the sweat of your face, thou shalt eat bread. You take that all the way through to Paul, and what's Paul say? If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. So Paul, you know, something that's instituted there in Genesis, because sin enters, because there's a curse, you eat by the sweat of your brow. You take that all the way through to Paul, all the way through to the dispensation of grace, and that same theme is there. Because it's a part of what God instituted and put in place on planet Earth as a result of man's sin, in response to man's sin. So that also is something that's been there through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, all the way through. That was not God's original design, but his response to sin instituted that will. His original thing was, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. His original idea was, it's all yours. Of course, we turned that down. Now we got to work. So there you go. Genesis chapter 9. Also in response to man's sin, Genesis 9 verse 5, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So another response to man's sin is, I'm going to institute human government. And that human government is going to have the authority to take life. Because you become sinful, and because your sin, if you go back to Genesis 6, every thought of his heart was only evil, how often? Continually. And so after the flood, God says, we've got to restrain man's sinfulness, and we're going to restrain it by giving man authority over man. By giving governmental structure and authority. And he does that in Genesis chapter 9 as we begin after the flood. And the reason, you know, I used to say that the reason there's always a tension between liberty and government, right? There's always this tension. I want to do stuff, government says don't do stuff. And there's that tension because the sinful heart of man wants to do what man wants to do, and government is here to restrain that. And I'm not sure that's right. Now, write that down, Keith. I said I was wrong this morning. So I don't think that's the right way to look at it, that government is here to restrain your liberty. But government is here to hold you accountable for the actions you take. Remember, volition is you have the right to make a choice. But the other part of volition is what? You're responsible, you're held accountable for the choice that you make. So the role of government is to have somebody in charge that holds you accountable. The role of government is not so much to restrain the liberty as it is to hold you accountable for the way you use your liberty. So I give you liberty to do a lot of things, that you go do what you want to do. But if you mess up somebody else, or you do damage to somebody else, or whatever the case might be, then government is going to hold you accountable for that. What? Unless you're Hunter Biden. Yeah, well, all right. True. There's an exception to every rule, you know. So, yes. So sometimes we get around it. Sometimes we get away with it. But in general terms, government is here to hold you accountable, not to take away liberty, but to hold you accountable if your use of your liberty damages or violates someone else. That's why government is here. And that's only necessary because mankind became sinful. And because we became sinful, now we're going to use our liberty in ways that we ought not to use our liberty. So those are things that are implemented and instituted just as a part of God's creation on planet Earth. Saved and lost, rich and poor, black and white, all doesn't matter. That's the way God wants his planet to function. And all of those things are His will. And those are the kind of things that should be implemented in governmental systems and in governmental structures, because that's the way society functions best, when it functions upon those principles and those guidelines. But what about God's people? What is God's will for my life, and is it different than His will for others? God had a will for His earthly people, Israel. What is that? Go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So you will be a kingdom of priests. Now, we're not talking about the priesthood within Israel. You know, within Israel, there was a tribe of Levi, which was the priest to Israel. But they're going to be, the nation's going to be a kingdom of priests to the Gentiles. How many people in Israel did He want to be priests to the nations? All of them. Is there anybody in Israel who's that not His will for? No. From King David all the way down to the lowliest shepherd boy or whatever, you know, what, cleaning the stables, whatever the case might be, that nation is to be a kingdom of priests. And every person in that nation is to serve as a priest to the Gentiles, to take God's message to the Gentiles, to represent the Gentiles before God. Every person in that nation has the same goal. God has the same will. God has the same desire for each one of them. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, so how does that will get fulfilled? How do they become a kingdom of priests? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 4 gives you a good indication of it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. How many people in Israel were supposed to keep the statutes and judgments that God had given them?
Yes,
all of them. There's no. I want you to be a kingdom of priests, and here's how you be a kingdom of priests. Here's how the nations of the world will look at you and say, there's no other nation like this. There is no other nation that has God so nigh unto them. There's no other nation that has the statutes and the ordinances and the judgments that Israel does from Jehovah God. And there was no exception to that. And there's no unique situation where, well, this person isn't a part of that. This person isn't supposed to be one of the priests in the kingdom of priests, so they don't have to keep these statutes and these ordinances and these rules. His instruction to Israel is an instruction to every member of that nation. We think of these always, and we're going to get into this more when we talk about the body of Christ, but we think of these as like blanket commandments to the nation, and they are. But they are also individual commandments to each individual Jew who's going to be a priest to the nations. Because if you're a kingdom of priests, then that means everybody in the kingdom is a priest to the Gentiles. And if everybody in the nation is a priest to the Gentiles, then everybody in the nation needs to do these things in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So no matter what Jew some Gentile is looking at, they can say, what nation is there so great that hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon Him for? Because it's not just looking at the nation, it's looking at, I'm talking to an individual Jew. And I need to see in him that priesthood that is out to get the Gentiles and show me God's truth and show me God's will. Go to Romans chapter 2. since we're talking about the will of God. In Romans chapter 2, Paul specifically indicates that about Israel. And you know, and hopefully a lot of these things we're talking about this morning are not brand new concepts to you, but they are the way that we need to put things together to understand what is God's will for my life as opposed to his will for someone else's life. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his," what?
Will.
How did they know his will? Well, they rested in the law, and they made their boast of God, and they are approved things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Approved things that are excellent means making wise choices. They could take the excellent thing and approve it and do that excellent thing instead of just the mediocre thing or the good thing, to do the excellent thing. Because, and how would they know? Because God whispered in their ear sweet nothings of what his will is for their life. Is that what it says?
No.
It's not. It's because they were instructed out of the law. How did Israel know what God's will was in any given situation and how to make an excellent choice in that given situation? Because they were instructed out of the law. That's how they knew it. Every jot, every tittle, every statute, every judgment, every ordinance, and they knew how to respond. If you go on in that passage, "and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and truth in the law." Now, obviously, Israel failed, and you know, we can go through the dispensational aspects of that. You know, we do it all the time. But God's purpose for them and God's will for them, for every Jew in that nation, was the same. If a Jew was keeping sheep on a hillside in Bethlehem, what was God's will for him? Keep the law. If the Jew was King David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, what was God's will for him? Keep the law. If God's will is always that for Israel, keep the law, and in so doing, be a priest to the nations. Be a priest to the Gentiles. Show them God and bring them to God. That's it. And what you do beyond that, now, so what's one of the things that, so, you know, one of the big questions that people always ask, well, you know, I got to talk to God about who I should marry. What did Israel know, what did the law say about that?
Don't marry
a Gentile. Because if you marry a Gentile, what's going to happen? You're going to worship the gods that the Gentiles worship. So, was there any Jewish woman, any single Jewish woman, that a Jewish man wasn't allowed to marry?
No.
Find the one you like. Find the one that's a good cook. Find the one that's pretty. Find the one, whatever it is, whatever your standard is, you go find that one. You marry her, and I'm fine. As long as you don't go outside, because that violates the law. And then be fruitful and multiply, because that's the first thing I told you to do, and go do that. So that's Israel. He had a will for Israel. But when you get to the dispensation of grace, his will for his heavenly people, the body of Christ. Well, go to Ephesians 3, Ephesians chapter 3. So Israel was to be a kingdom of priests to the nations of the earth. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Wherefore he saith," chapter 3 verse 8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." To the intent, Paul says, my goal is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why would he do that? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And you know what that is? You know, we've been talking about anything that's part of God's purpose, he controls and he's going to do. Notice verse 11. So all those things might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This ministry of the church, the body of Christ, to make principalities and powers in heavenly places know the manifold wisdom of God is something that is a part of God's eternal purpose, and that means it will happen. God formed the body of Christ for that purpose. Just as he formed Israel to go out there and be a priest to the nations, he formed the church, the body of Christ, to witness to the principalities and powers in heavenly places of the manifold wisdom of God. And everything that we do here, see, Paul is preaching the gospel. He wants to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He wants to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's all stuff happening here on planet Earth. The Gentiles are here on the earth. The men that he's preaching to are here on the earth. But what's the purpose of preaching to the people on the earth? To show the manifold wisdom of God to who? The principalities and powers in heavenly places. See, that's the thing. What we do here, what we do in this building on Sundays and Wednesdays, what you do in your life as you live the life of Christ in you, is what you do here on this planet is just the tip of the iceberg of what God's purpose is. Because God's purpose is that what you do here is a witness and a testimony to principalities and powers in heavenly places of the manifold wisdom of God. Basically, what's it a smart thing? You know, Romans chapter 9, we talk about all the time. What if God, willing to make his power and wrath and power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You know, what if God took the Gentiles who were supposed to get destroyed and made them vessels of mercy to show the riches of his grace? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. What if he did? What are you going to do about it? What if he did? But you know what this is saying is that you on this earth and the way you comport yourself on this earth is a witness and a testimony to the principalities and powers in heavenly places that was a smart thing for God to do. Might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Was it a smart thing for God to take the Gentiles who were fitted to wrath and make them vessels of mercy? Was that a smart thing to do? Yes. If he looked just at your life and the stuff you've done in your life, would you say, well, that was a smart thing for God to do? Yeah. See, that's the point. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. See, we take all these things and say, well, that's what the church is doing. But who's the church? Who are members of his body? We are. So it's not just, well, the angels look at the church, the body of Christ. The angels look at you, and they look at me, and they look at Mary Jane, and they look at Keith, and they look at Bobby, and they look at Matt. Was it a smart thing for God to save that person by his grace? How's that working out for God? Romans chapter 12, you know, these say, we're not going to go through a lot of this, but I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's what God wants you to do, to present your body a living sacrifice, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and do what then? Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place to wrath. It's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There is no power but of God, for the powers that be are ordained of God. How many of you in this room are doing all those things every day? He gives you a whole list there, a stinking long list. Hey, you want to show the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God? That it was a smart thing for God to take you as a vessel of wrath and make you a vessel of mercy? Here, do this. Do this. Do this. And you know, we're worried about such insignificant stuff compared to all of this. See, you can do this while you're doing anything else. You can be a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, and rejoice in hope, and be patient in tribulation, and distribute to the necessity of the saints, and bless them which persecute you, and rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep, and condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. Is there anybody, any profession, any person that can't do that? No. It's not about, I go to work every day and do this. But at work, do I do these things? And at home, do I do these things? And in church, do I do these things? That's what it's about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. And again, we're not going and delving in detail into all these passages. As Keith would put it, we're not going to do a Dan Gross. We're going to just, we're just looking at what is Paul saying here? Let's just go jump down to verse 11 of chapter 6. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of our Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me. So are we under the law still? No. Is the law the basis? No, that's not it. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, there's a good thing. Is there anything in your life that holds power over you other than the Word of God? That's a good test. That's a good test. Because Paul says, hey, you can do anything you want, but as soon as it holds power over you, it's sin. So, and then he gets down, he's an example of that. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Here's a test. When you want to know, well, what's God's will in this situation? What will glorify God? The only question you need to ask, what will glorify God? Because a thing that will glorify God is God's will for your life. Cut and dry, there's a verse, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So if you say, well, I got A, B, or C, I don't know what to do, preacher, do the one that glorifies God the most. And that'll be God's will. Because that's what God wants you to do. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 takes you right through to that verse that we all know, verse 15. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive about that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. For the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or taken captive by him at his will. Flee youthful lust, verse 22. Purge yourself from these. From what? Well, purge yourself from words to that are no profit to the subverting of their hearers. Shun profane and vain babblings. Get rid of stuff that is to no profit. If you purge yourself from these things, you'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. I got option A, B, and C. What should I do? You should do the one that follows righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. The one that's gonna promote those ends the most, that's what you do. You say, well, that means I have to think about it. Yep, you do. You might have to pray about it. In fact, you do have to pray about it. You might have to study. Notice what's right in the middle of that passage, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You might have to study about it. You might have to figure it out. Because we are, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, we are adult sons of God. We are not children. We are adults. We do not need to be led around like by tutors and governors, because we are no longer under tutors and governors. We are no longer, sir, I say that the child or the son, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. But we are no longer under those tutors and governors. We are now adult sons of God. And based on the principles that God gives us, we can apply those to the situation and circumstances of our life. And if God were to do something, if God was to give an individual, what about God has a specific will for an individual? And we're not going to look at all these, but Genesis chapter 12, Abraham. How did Abraham know where God wanted, what God wanted him to do?
God told him.
Told him where?
In his ears.
It wasn't a feeling, it wasn't an impression, it wasn't pepperoni pizza or anchovy pizza. I guess pepperoni's not so bad. Anchovy's bad. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the cherubim and the seraphim, and I heard the voice of one that spoke. And he took a coal off the fires and he put it to my lips. Did Isaiah... did he have a pretty good indication of what God wanted him to do?
Yeah, he pretty much knew.
Pretty much knew. Acts chapter 9. Saul's on the road to Damascus. What happened on the road to Damascus? I saw a light above the brightness of the midday sun, and I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I hit my face, and I said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Arise, stand on thy feet, and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. And then he recounts the things that God told him as he goes on in his ministry. Was there any doubt in Paul's mind? What, you know? But see, today, God revealing his will to an individual is kind of a mystical, magical, like, ooh, you know. I said to God, if my wife wears that brown thing this morning, then I know you want me to do this. And shazam, she did. Or shoot, she didn't. I don't know. See, God, when God revealed his will to an individual, it was no doubt. And God spoke. Because how does God reveal his will? Through his what?
Word.
It's always through his word. Whether that's words written on a page or whether he's on the road to Damascus talking to Saul, he reveals his will through his word. Today, that word is completed. The special revelation has ceased. In fact, if you go to, we're right here in 2 Timothy, so just look at it in verse chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you know that verse, if thou will know my will, then know what? The doctrine. And where do you find the doctrine? We're getting to my word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto
all good works.
If there's a good work God wants you to do, where are you going to find out about it? In his word. Not, God's not going to whisper it to you in the middle of the night some night. When you hear a voice in the night, it could be your wife, but you know, I want an egg sandwich, babe. 3 o'clock in the morning the other night, I had to get up and make an egg sandwich. Now that's true love, I got to say.
That's smart.
Yeah, that's smart, that's true, yeah, because I'd have been sleeping on the couch the next night if I hadn't, so, yeah. But that other voice you hear inside your head, you know who that is? That's you. That's you. I mean, you don't recognize your own voice when you talk to yourself? That's you. That's you talking about things. That's you thinking about things. That's you deciding what God's will is. If you want to know what God says, it's in this book. The completion of God's word, the need for God to come to the road to Damascus or come raise Isaiah up into the throne room ceased. Because God's doctrine, God's will, God's word is complete. God has made... So, what is God's will for my life? And is it different than his will for others? So here's the punchline, here's the answer. God has made us a part of the body of Christ. And his will for each member of the body of Christ is the same. And here it is. Fulfill your reasonable service by presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, glorifying him in your body and in your spirit, which are his, to the intent that you might make known unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. See, it's about you glorifying God. All those things there, I mean, I made one big long run-on sentence out of it, but all those things are the verses we read this morning. Reasonable service, that's Romans chapter 12. Your body and your spirit, which are his, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Make known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's Ephesians chapter 3. All of those things are verses that God tells you, I want you to do this, and this is what he wants you to do. And here's the bottom line. That's a long sentence to remember, so here's one short sentence. God's will for you is to glorify him. See, and we make God's will about who?
Us.
God, what do you want me to do? What house do you want me to buy? What woman do you want me to marry? What job do you want me to have? You know, do I turn right or left? Do I wear blue socks or black socks? Mm-mm. It's about him. Philippians chapter 2. And, you know, as I thought about that sentence, God's will for you is to glorify him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll close with this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And this is what we're talking about this season of the year. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, so that he gets all the glory. Yeah. All that stuff that Jesus Christ went through, all that stuff that Jesus Christ suffered, all that stuff that he endured on the cross, all that life that he lived on this earth, all that glory that he left in heavenly places when he came to this earth, all of that that he did, why did he do it? To glorify God. Everything that you do is to God's will for you is to glorify him. He said, well, that's a pretty arrogant thing, isn't it, for God to want me to glorify him? What did Real Rogers say? It ain't bragging if you can do it. If you deserve the glory, if you are the being in the universe that is worthy of glory, then you should be glorified. And God and his son Jesus Christ are worthy of glory. But even Christ did what he did, not to glorify himself, but to glorify the Father. And the first step to get a handle on what is God's will for my life and is his will different for my life is to understand that God's will for you is not about you. God's will for you is about bringing glory to him. So the only question you have to ask when you have any decision in your life that you have to make is, what decision, what action, what direction will glorify God the most? Because that's his will. Because that's his will for your entire life. That everything you do glorifies him. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you give us the opportunity as fallen human beings to be a part of glorifying you. And we just pray that we would, rather than seeking our own benefit with our will, that we would understand that your will for us is to glorify you through your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.